Romans chapter 11, verse 33. I'll start if you pick it up with me and take it in verse 34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor?
Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him?
For of him and through him, to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.
And Lord, we do say amen. Let it be true. It is true. So be it. And Father God, we pray today that by your good and kind, gentle Holy Spirit, that today we would happily yield to your instruction and your teaching, your conviction, your encouragements, your constant and relentless shaping us into the image of Jesus. Lord, how we need your grace, how we need your mercy, and Lord, how we thank you for what's happening right now in our nation. May there continue to be an awakening, and may the church be revived. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated, church. I said this last time together, I want to say it again, and that is I want to applaud all of you for enduring not only the book of Romans, but the book of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we've been looking now what is today a seven-part message under this title through this chapter, and that is Under the Shadow of the Almighty. Now, that is a very, very well-known, prominent saying or understanding to the Jewish mind, under the shadow of the Almighty. As Gentile believers, most of us, we read that in the Old Testament. But to the Jewish mind, the shadow or under the shadow of the Almighty is a great, great word of comfort and of protection that the God of the Bible has said to Israel from its very inception through Father Abraham, that I will be your protector, I will be your guide, I will be your shield, and I will also go before you. He says, I will hedge you all around. And we see that when God was leading Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt, God was in front of them. Can you imagine seeing that happen? These people, the Jews, having been brought out of Egypt, they're wandering in the desert. You got to remember, they were slaves. They were intentionally uneducated. Pharaoh didn't allow them to be educated. Now, Moses was a smarty pants. Because remember, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh would have been his grandpa. And Moses was to inherit the kingdom, the world, represented in Egypt. But Moses identified with his people, and God used him to lead them out, and they came out as slaves. They were uneducated. They may have been highly skilled in certain areas, farming, construction, shepherding, things like that. They were slaves. But when it came to intelligence, Moses was the man. The people, they estimate 2 to 3 million people, Jews, left Egypt on the Great Exodus. And when God led them out into the wilderness, I don't know if you've ever been to the Judean wilderness or to the Sinai of Saudi Arabia, it is unbelievably barren. It's almost like, what planet? Seriously, I'm not joking. I've viewed and watched from the shore. You look at the Saudi Arabia and that areas of Jordan, and then you look across the Red Sea right there, and you can see Egypt, and it's like you're looking at Mars. And I've only seen it in the daytime. I can't imagine seeing it at night. Terrifying. And that desert eats people up, and God led them, guided them by the great cloud that protected them from the incredible heat and to the wonderful pillar of fire at night. And Israel's enemies were kept at bay under the shadow of the Almighty. And for us as believers today in the 21st century, we grab those eternal promises of God, and we too want to say, Lord, I need to dwell under the shadow of you who are my Almighty. You are the one. So church, without delay, number 7 in our note-taking today as we look at this is number 7, and it is this. Under the shadow of the Almighty is where God desires you to be forever. Will you mark that down, number seven? It's where you and I as believers, God desires you and I to be with him forever. We talk about forever. We talk about eternity. But I don't think we meditate on eternity. I don't think we meditate on forever. When we talk about forever, what are we really stopping to consider and to realize? Timelessness, where there is no time. Forever. The very nature of God is that he's eternal. God, the God of the Bible, is forever. He says in the Bible to you and me, he says, there is no God formed before me or after me. I'm the only God. Now, that doesn't mean there's something coming after God. It means in his language that there was nothing existing before me, and if anything could exist after me, it could not really happen because I fill it all. When time begins, I was there. And when time ends, this is fun, it's called eternity for us. He says, I'm there. And we're going to be with him as believers, with him forever. And that's not a long time, forever. It is infinite. It is beyond the recording of time. We sometimes think that God is up in heaven with a long white beard and a whole lot of time on his hands. He is not. He dwells in a realm that is non-physical. I want you to think about this for a moment, but don't think that it's ghostly or that it's somehow a fog. God is spirit, and the Bible says they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But the spiritual realm, I don't want to lose you now, are you with me? Yes. The spiritual realm that God dwells in is more tangible than the physical realm in which you and I live in right now. We think this podium is real, and it is real, but what it's made of has got an expiration date on it. Think of that. Everything you see in the physical realm has an expiration date on it. So what is physical is awesome. We can shake hands, we can hug one another, not during flu season. We can see the things that we do, never taking deep thought of the fact that eternity in that realm that God has prepared for us is a world that is even beyond and better than any physics you and I can enjoy here. Hallelujah. And that is beyond. That's where you're going to hear a lot of stuff today that's beyond us for good reason. And so the first thing I want you to look at is found in verse 33. And let's take a peek at it right now, if you would. And that is in Romans 11:33, under the shadow of the Almighty, is when he says, oh, the depths and the riches of both the wisdom. You might want to circle or highlight these words. Let me start over. Oh, the depth. You got to circle that. And the riches, circle riches. Both of the wisdom, there's another word, and knowledge, there's the other word, of God. How unsearchable, mark it, are his judgments. That's another word. And his ways past finding out. So church family, mark this down, please. In our consideration of this forever, it's this wonderful reality is that we will forever be discovering. I should have put on like a little pith helmet and come out here with a little backpack to try to communicate the magnitude and the meaning of what this all means. You ever think about forever being like this? That when you and I are in eternity with God, it will be for you and I a time endless in discovery. Please mark that down. By the way, any dads, moms in here, mark this down. This is the lesson you need to give your young kids today, tomorrow. Discovery. Take them to the park. Take them outside. Turn over a rock. That's always fun. Turn over a rock and see what kind of gooey things are underneath there. Discovery. Children are made to search and to discover. They love it. They love discovery. The greatest way of teaching is to teach children by hand. Words don't mean so much. Get out there. Get on your knees. Turn over things. Dig a hole. Climb a tree. Let them touch what they're learning. Discovery. Mark it down. God has created you, the human being, with an overwhelming passion to discover. Our hearts are thrilled with the possibility of discovery. It's what drives all the sciences, all the disciplines. It drives curiosity. And heaven is going to be like that for us. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to go now. This whole holiday season, I don't know what the deal is. We were just going gangbusters for months. And then the election takes place, and then Thanksgiving season hits, and my family's been nothing but sick. It's okay, though. It's just the body. But with every bit of, stuff that comes with sick, it's like, thank you, God. There'll be none of this in heaven. You know? When's it going to stop? I don't know. But just rejoice in this. No one gets sick in heaven. I've often said it. Your soul's not sick even if you're dying of cancer. Your spirit's not sick. Discovery. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to put this quote up on the screen. This is beautiful. William Barclay. I don't normally endorse William Barclay. I kind of study him, but with care. You got to watch out because he's a tremendous expositor, but the guy didn't believe in the miracles of Jesus, so that makes him a weirdo. But he's got some great insights. But here's a beautiful quote by William Barclay. Here, theology turns to poetry. Here, the seeking of the mind turns to the adoration of the heart. And I think that's a beautiful way of putting it. So church family, as we look at this, consider these very, very key words, because forever will be our experience in heaven discovering. When you and I show up in heaven, we are going to see something that has never been seen before. And it's not only going to be something, it is going to be, listen, everything. Everything from the very person of God to what you and I enjoy in this created realm. So play with me for a moment. Let's pretend. If we all got in a car and we all drove to Yosemite Valley right now and we got out and we walked around and we saw those fantastic granite monoliths of Yosemite Valley, you'd be in awe. I can guarantee you this, when you've done it, when I've done it, you've walked around that in silence. You are hushed by the grandeur of it. It's in a fallen world, is it not? And it's in California, imagine that. And yet it's awesome. When you and I get to heaven, heaven's not going to be painted white. It's not white floors, white ceilings, and white walls. It is what you see in this world that is fallen, restored. Will there be trees in heaven? Will there be rivers in heaven? In eternity, will there be animals of some sorts? We know that there's going to be horses. I assume there's going to be other things. But discovery is going to be one of our greatest blessings that God is going to be giving the believer. And this is one of the reasons why. We start out with the word. I'm going to bore you with a bunch of words. So I hope, though, it adds to the palate. The word depth. Oh, the depth. Bathos. In fact, think of Beth. Bathosphere. Bathos. It's a Greek word. The depth of deep water. The imagery is this: the endless, seemingly bottomless depth of the sea. That's the word that's being communicated here by that Greek word. Oh, the endless, bottomless depths of who and what God is. Church, this ought to encourage you and I. By the way, see where it says 38,000 feet? To the best of my research, this is what we've been able to discover as humans to this day, at this point, that the bottom of the sea is somewhere around, they're not sure, 38,000 feet, they know for sure. But that they don't know how much deeper it is beyond that. Because there's areas, obviously, of the sea that we've not seen. And if you were to empty all of the water that's on this earth, you would find things like the Mariana Trench, a crack in the Pacific that goes so deep. And the Bible says, using this word, that, oh, the depths of the riches. It is absolutely impossible to fathom the depth of what our God has for us. Think about that. Listen, are you going to go to heaven? Are you trusting Christ? Are you born again? Did you acknowledge your sin and say, Christ, come into my life and save me? I believe you died on the cross for me, and I believe you rose again from the dead. You're going to be with me in heaven. And we're going to be there together. The rest of you apparently are not going. My goodness. And what a discovery that's going to be. And then the word riches. Look at this word. The word riches means, and this is God's riches, which, watch, he shares with us. In eternity, you are going to be experiencing the riches of God that he's going to share with you. What is that going to be like? Leave the word on the screen. Let me preface it by saying this. In this world, people leave to their children or grandchildren inheritance. It's normal. It's been going on since time began. Some none, some a nickel, some more. Doesn't matter. It's an inheritance. Where does that come from? Where's the foundation of that coming from? It comes from God. And God is going to share, the Bible tells us, with all that Christ inherited when he rose again from the dead. Listen, God, the God-man, Christ died on the cross, God in human flesh. But when he rose again from the dead, it was the God-man being resurrected. That's why Jesus Christ is the forerunner. We use the word prototype. He's the first one resurrected from the dead. And what does he do? He gives us an inheritance where all who trust in him will be resurrected from the dead as well. And given what? Eternity and the riches that God bestowed upon his son, the son bestows upon us. I don't know about you, but that's exciting, especially with the increase of taxes. I was very blessed. God had Living in the Days of Deception become a national bestseller. That's fantastic. I didn't realize that I wrote the benefits for writing that book. I had no idea it was for the U.S. government. I didn't realize that. Hard work, and the proceeds go to the government. Listen, Christ goes to the cross, hard work. Resurrected from the dead, he's going to turn right around and bestow upon you and me all that he purchased for us at the cross. Life like we cannot begin to imagine. How so? The word riches here in the Greek word means owned wealth. Ooh. This is a difference than the wealth that we have as Americans. We don't own our wealth. He owns his wealth. He has no mortgage. You may be making payments on your car. He uses angels for chariots and the wind beneath his feet. Wealth possessed, wealth in hand. God possesses all things needed to be a blessing to you, both now and forever, amen, in his hand. No one's going to take it. Newsom cannot take it. Fear can't take it. Death can't take it. Listen, pain can't take it. A thief cannot take it. Jesus said, lay up for your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust and thief cannot break in and steal. Your wealth in him is to be discovered. You're going to be discovering that. I mean, forgive me, but when you reach into your pocket, like you put on some pants or made it through the washer and you pull out your pants or you put your hands in your pocket and you feel a piece of paper and you pull it out, it's $20. Isn't that $20 more sweet than $20 that you know is sitting on the nightstand? What is with that? It's been redeemed. It's been washed. It's been sanctified to God. It's his. The truth is, it's been found unexpectedly. And you and I are going to be in heaven, and God's going to say, hey, you want to see what I got next? And as kids, we're going to be elbowing one another, not really, but sort of, saying, what's next? Because kids are like that. None of us are going to be walking around heaven saying, is that all? The third word is wisdom. Remarkable. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom. And this word wisdom, if your name is Sophia, that's your Greek word, Greek name for wisdom. And what does it mean? Now we need to, this is the word, but we often belittle this word, cleverness. Not humanly speaking, obviously. God has cleverness, if we're going to try to define that. Intellectual prowess, obviously. He's God. The knowledge of God. What God knows in action, which is his wisdom on display. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The wisdom of God is the, listen, are you guys okay? You're very quiet. You all right? The wisdom of God is the perfect application of his knowledge. So if you have wisdom, let's say, because, you know, listen, a lot of people have wisdom. And then, of course, there's the spiritual gift of wisdom found in the Bible. What is that wisdom? What is that? Wisdom is the perfect application of knowledge. What is known or can be known? Wisdom knows how to apply it. You know, there's a lot of knowledgeable people. I'm not going to say any names, but I have a relative who was a genius, and yet he walked right through a plate glass window because he's not very smart. You know what I'm talking about? He was very, very brilliant book smarts, but he'd walk right into traffic if he wasn't paying attention or you weren't paying attention for him. He didn't have any situational awareness, if you know what I'm talking about. We talk about people being streetwise. Well, listen, the wisdom that God has for us is the wisdom of his word, is the wisdom that his Holy Spirit gives us. That's why we always say read the Bible. That's why it's the book of the month, the Bible. Why? Because the more Bible you have in you, that is knowledge, the Holy Spirit will use it and apply it. That's wisdom. And we have it. The question is, do you believe the Bible? Then the next word, we move on, knowledge. Gnosos or gnosos, what is to God his knowing? Understanding of all things. This is fun. Known to us and not known to us. God has knowledge. The purpose, the why, and the reason to everything is the knowledge of God. There are so many things that you and I do not understand. And that goes for every single one of us. I know you may be married to a man who knows everything. He doesn't. This is the knowledge that God, who cannot learn, listen, that's, I love that. God cannot learn. He knows all. And he's the only one. And the knowledge of God. And he knows the why. He knows the reason to everything. He knows the purpose. And, well, more on this in a moment. We'll come back. We'll circle back to that. The next word. Unsearchable. Unsearchable. Untraceable. Unable to find the tracks or the prints. The word means unsearchable. What is this? Listen, it means that God, in all of his grandeur of him being the one that we're going to inherit in eternity forever, eternity has to be forever for us to scratch the surface of finding out his prints, his fingerprints, his footsteps. Because in this world, listen, we cannot follow him. You know, the American Indian was renowned for tracking. In fact, the American Indian, I don't know if you know this or not, was highly used in World War II because of their incredible skills for tracking. Nobody could figure out what were we looking at. And we had soldiers from the Sioux and from the Blackfoot and from Navajo and Cherokee, and they would say, this is where the guy went. And none of us honky types could figure it out, but they could. And the Bible says in this life right now, you and I cannot figure out God. We can't figure him out. I want you to know something. I mean this with affection, but with a little bit of a stab. Those who worship the gods of cults, have you noticed that in their books and writings, they know everything about their god or gods? Read them. They can tell you about this and about that and how he's a this or a she's a that, or it's a transitional god like these various gods of Babylonia or the Greeks. They can tell you everything about him. Did you know that you and I can only know about our God to what he has revealed to us in the Word? The Bible says regarding all that we're going to be learning and discovering, in eternity regarding him in this world is unsearchable. And I'm glad about that. But at the same time, it comes with a bittersweet. At the same time, you and I, because God knows everything and you and I don't, but you and I are living life with difficulties, hardships, pain, and sorrow, we have a tendency to wonder about God and to doubt God and to be sometimes a little fearful. The Bible says in Psalm 77, verse 19, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You know, God does things in life, my friend, and he's not going to tell you about it. Rarely does he tell us about the things he's going to do. He will tell, but he'll only tell the things he wants you to know. You say, if he's God, why doesn't he tell me everything he's going to do in my life? Because then you would never, ever use faith. You'd never have to have faith. Faith to God in this world is the preeminent thing. Faith, hope, love. But all of them come through faith. And then the word judgment or judgments. You guys okay? You're extremely quiet. Is something wrong? Did I miss something? Yeah, I hope you're right. Okay? So judgments. His sentence, his ruling, his verdict. Boom. His. Do we not have judges in this world? Have you ever appeared before a judge? Listen, I've been on cases where I have been in the jury. One of them a murder. Yeah. And let me tell you, I didn't kill anybody in that room. But just the whole setting made me nervous. And I wasn't on trial. Are you hearing me? For example, you can be completely innocent, but when you see in your rear view mirror red and blue, do you not feel guilty? And you start checking all the bases. How fast am I going? I'm fine. Is the car on fire? Do I have my seatbelt on? Do you have my license? What about the registration? Is it in the glove compartment? Proof of insurance. And then the guy drives right past me. God's the judge. And the Bible says the whole world will stand before him. All those who have ever existed. And before Christ we appear. But for an unbelieving world, you don't have Christ. Listen, if you're not a follower of Christ today, if you die and you stand before God in judgment, you stand before God the Father. And there is no Jesus for you there. Romans calls him our advocate. He won't be there for the unbeliever. It implies this. When I go to stand, if I'm sentenced to stand before the Father, Jesus steps in and says, Father, Jack put his trust in me. I got this one. And the Father says, awesome. All I see is the righteousness of my son, Jesus. Awesome. If you don't have Christ, you'll stand before the Father. The Bible says open and naked. And he'll know every word you've ever spoken, every thought you ever thought, and everything you ever did. And the Bible says you'll be judged, and then you'll be thrown into hell based upon that. There's no middle ground. He's the great judge. But for us, the believer, it turns out to be a tremendous thing. And then the word ways. Ways. His ways are past finding out. His direction, as in movements. You can't, listen, Jesus put it this way. The Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't tell where he's coming from, and you can't tell where he's going. You can only see his effect in the trees, so to speak, when wind blows. You ever think about that? You want to freak your little kids out? All in this argument of discovery is tell your kids, take the grandkids, take the kids out there and ask them, what are the trees doing? They're moving. How are they moving? What's moving them? Wind. Show me the wind. You can't do it. You can only see the effects of the wind. Jesus is the Holy Spirit's like that. He has direction. He has movement. His coming and going are beyond human capabilities. By the way, the word here, hudos, highway, road, streets. That word can be used in the Greek language for the description of any city or town that you may live in. Remarkable. And this is an interesting use of the same word. that we mentioned earlier, and that is the word finding. Past finding out, to seek, to track down, to seek, to find out. In other words, go after God. That which cannot be traced, fathomed, we would say unfathomable. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that you want to have in charge of your life, my friend. This is a good thing. I want to give you a string of verses right now that should back this up for you. And after all of that, it's this. Psalm 46, verse 10, very familiar verse. Be still. Can you imagine? That almost sounds like a sin in this Christmas season. Be still. Are you kidding? I got so much to do. Sometimes you can get more done by doing less in God's economy. Be still and know. The word know is discover. Yada. Y-A-D-A. Be still and discover that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So I'm going to give you some verses, and write these down, please, if you would. A foretaste of glory. A foretaste of glory. Kind of made mention of this earlier. Exodus 24. Now the glory of the Lord rested upon Mount Sinai. That's in Saudi Arabia. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Can you imagine this? Can you guys just think for a moment? What did that look like? A mountain and it's covered in a cloud. But the cloud's not normal. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. A thunderous rolling envelopment of the mountaintop of a fireball type of cloud was the presence of God. Don't you wish he'd kind of show himself like that today? Of course, now's not the time for him to be doing that. It's coming. Read the book of Revelation. But he is awesome. And we're going to discover him in all of his power and all of his glory. And here's the great thing. With him in eternity, we won't be afraid. I remember years ago standing. Have you ever been behind the falls, Niagara Falls? Have you ever been behind them? You know, have you ever been to them? Raise your hands. Niagara Falls? A lot of you? Okay, good. Everybody should go. But you can take a tour and go behind the waterfall. It's below the river. And you go through a cave, and you see the backside of the water coming over the side, over the edge. And it's terrifying, actually. Everybody's ponchos, you know, you're wearing these water poncho things. Everybody's hair ponchos are all waving out in front of them. It's all vertical or horizontal, excuse me. Because as you get closer to that cave, you're back behind the water, right? The water going down creates a suction, and your clothes and your hair are standing straight out in front of you as it's pulling you. And let me tell you something. Nobody brags and nobody boasts in that moment. You are held by the power of that moment. And it's just nature. It's not even God. And one of the great things, of course, which is, to me, even more descriptive, is how impossible it is to enjoy or to experience the Grand Canyon. Let's be honest. Maybe all of us have been there. And you don't get it. I don't get it. You stand there and you go, what am I looking at? That's a big hole. And I can see it goes infinite direction that way, and it goes an infinite direction that way to my eyes. That's a long way down. Yeah, it's over a mile down. And wow, it's something. And then you walk away and you get in your car. You did not experience the Grand Canyon. You've got to see it from sun up to sundown, and you've got to view it from 1,000 different angles, and God is greater. Can you imagine we're going to be seeing him, as it were, from sun up to sundown, from 1,000 different angles, and we'll do it for all eternity, and that won't be enough. It won't be enough to take him in. But God dwells in this incredible fire when he needs to, when he wants to. What about this? Just this universal desire of the people of God First Chronicles 16, verse 24, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Did you know that's our mission? That was not only the mission to Israel, it's our mission today. Declare his glory. Is it okay with you to be a fool for Christ? The Bible says we're supposed to be fools for Christ. Declare his glory. People are going to say, sit down, shut up. Declare his glory. Hey, if they're going to, look, they already think we're nuts. Why don't we give them a good reason and make it God? And then his glory is our passion, God's glory. Over and over again, we pray, Lord, in my life, may you be glorified. We sing the song, be glorified in my life, in my church, in my world, be glorified. Anybody remember that old Calvary song? Look at this next verse. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. Glory. Mark this verse. The glory of God is his effect. Effect as influence. John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to give you a bunch of these if you guys are okay. And the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. This is John saying. He lived among us. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine just talking to John? Wouldn't it be awesome just to talk to John? John, tell us what you saw. And John would say, read my book. John, it's the Gospel of John. When somebody was caught in sin and they were embarrassed and ashamed and repentful, he forgave them on the spot. When people showed up in all of their religious garb and pomp and pageantry as a religionist, Jesus dismantled them. When people spit on him and when people cursed him, he never reviled back against them. When he saw somebody blind, he went over and healed them. What an awesome, awesome God who affects our lives. Isaiah 55:9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Say amen, please. Amen. That is fantastic. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. You have not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, that's Yah, Y-A-H, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Awesome. Next verse. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We need to remember that. If the analysts are true, if they're telling us the truth, it becomes true, where we are in a third world war, a verse like that brings me great comfort. What are you going to do? What will happen to your world when money stops? What will happen to your world when you turn on the switch and there is no power? What will happen in your world if San Francisco or Los Angeles is taken out? Did you know God's still on his throne? It doesn't change anything in eternity. And it doesn't change anything about this book. He's not subject to the domain of man. The more you dwell in that spirit of his eternal existence, the less important things of this world become. Does that make sense? Oh, I've got to get all the gusto I can. I got to climb the ladder and get to the top. Then why is it that the people at the top jump? Because there's nothing there apart from Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Colossians 1:15. Oh boy, this is Jesus. My cult friends, listen up. This is who our Jesus is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or preeminent one over all creation. That means all creation is subject to him. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created, listen, through him and for him. Is this the Jesus you know? Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. This is awesome. Anybody in science? Anybody have science background? See the word consist? Let me read it to you more accurately. And he is before all things, and in him all things stay glued together. That's what it means. And if you're in science, if you're into science, then you appreciate that, because especially if you've dabbled with physics, no one knows how an atom stays together. If anybody knows, they'll be the first ones. Somebody might say, it's like that little girl in school. She said, the teacher said, can somebody explain to me electricity? And this little girl, her hand went up. And she goes, yes, you, stand up and explain to us electricity. And she stood up and she goes, you know, I forgot. And the teacher said, it's too bad, because you're the only one who would have known. Nobody knows exactly how electricity works. Does it go through the wire or on the wire? Does it dance across the wire? How? We don't know. God flirts with us with these incredible things. But the Bible here tells us that he holds it all together. And to this very hour in the 21st century, even Elon Musk does not know how an atom stays together. He just uses it. And he is the head of the body. This is important. How many headless churches do we have in our nation today? He's the head of the body, the church. I mean, you want to make sure you don't go to a headless church. The first church of Sleepy Hollow. You know, I don't know if I'd go there. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness, all the revelation of the very nature of the triune God be revealed in him. This is our Jesus. Job chapter 5, Job 5 verse 8. But as for me, I would seek God, and to God I would commit my cause. Who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number? That's your God. By the way, you know, we're coming up on the Christmas celebration. This is the God that came into the world for us. And then the glory, listen, the glory of our future home awaits us. And it is this. Of course, you know this already. You hear this almost every other week. It's John 14, verse 1. Heaven awaits us. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. That's still true today, you know. If you look real hard in the Gospel, chapter 14, it's still there in your Bible. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come, or if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Oh, I love that. I'm sorry, but I read it this way. I will come again and squeeze you into my chest, that where I am, there you may be also. And I think we're going to spend the first 1,000 years hanging on to Jesus' robe, right? Yeah. And then what about Revelation 21? You want to talk about forever in our home and where we're going? Having the glory. This is the city of God. Anybody know, by the way, the name of the city of God that descends out of heaven? It's quite a... Say it again. Jerusalem. You say, wait a minute, you mean the one over there that's just east of Tel Aviv? Nope. The new one. There's a new one that's going to land on top of the old one. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as glass. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, Jesus. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth. Ooh, isn't that amazing to think? Think about discovery. The vastness, the world, the kings of the nations of the world at that time will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Is that awesome? I think this is awesome. I think it's awesome. Beautiful. You guys, listen, also this. Mark this down. It's the fact that God desires for you and I forever. It's this, we will forever be learning. We don't need to spend much time on this because learning is somewhat close to discovery, but when you discover something, and then I'll move on. When you discover something, you know you've found something, or you know you're somewhere where you pull off, where it says historical marker up ahead. You know those things on the freeway? You ever seen those things? The things that everybody drives by? Isn't it sad? We should pull over. Because when you pull over, you can say when you pull up to the parking lot, we've discovered a historical marker. Now let's learn about it to find out what happened here. And we're going to learn. If you notice that many who were not Christians growing up, not, this is a general statement, but didn't have a tendency or a passion to read books all the way through or to study history or to get into that stuff because we just didn't have a purpose. I didn't get it. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then you become a Christian and you start reading books. You come to this church, I hope, to learn about God. And we dive in like a college class in here to the meaning of the word. Why? God wants you to be learning. Thomas Jefferson said that a citizenry that is knowledgeable in learning cannot be controlled. I like that. No wonder why our public school system's a disaster. There's a reason for it. Dumb them down so we can control them. And that's nothing new. That's been the theory and that's been the march of the tyrants throughout the ages. God wants you to learn. I always find it funny. Why in Saudi Arabia? Or why is it in China? Why in North Korea? Is the Bible illegal? If those countries think they've got the truth, why not let the people read the Bible? You can't allow that to happen. Why? Because people will start having individual thoughts. They'll find out that God is king. Wow. We learn. And I want to begin to wrap this up in a little bit, but we can go so many directions on this one right here where the scripture tells us, now watch this, hang on. Verse 35 tells us, For who has known the mind of the Lord? You want to take out your notepad or just write there at your Bible verse and just write this down? Nobody. That's the answer. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. No one. Or let me give you another one, Paul is saying. Who has become his counselor? Answer? Everybody. Well, of course the answer is no one. But we don't learn very well, so we always counsel him on what he ought to do next. And don't look at me so pious. You're all guilty. I can't believe he just said that because that's a terrible thing to do. And every single one of us, you say, I don't know if I agree with you, Pastor. I don't care. I know I'm right because if you say to God something like this, why? You just did it. How about this? How come? You just did it. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Nobody. Who's become his counselor? Every single human has tried to tell God how to run the universe. I'm just glad he doesn't listen. And so, though, we are to be a learning people, and I'll drive it home in verse 35, at least for me. It says, who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Who has given to God something that God now is to repay you back. You don't know the stuff I hear would shock you. Would you be surprised if I were to tell you? Pastor, I'm quite a generous giver here. And I don't appreciate you speaking on politics. Here's the awesome thing about my position. I have made it by, thank God, the instruction of my pastor, Chuck Smith, from the very beginning. I do not know who gives how much of what. I have set this up based on Pastor Chuck's counsel. The accounting office knows, and the secretaries know that when mail arrives, and if there's a number, I do not have a connection of the number and the name. I refuse. I won't do it. Why? Because you may have given a bazillion dollars, and then all of a sudden I say something about you shouldn't be sleeping with your girlfriend or your neighbor, and you come up and say, hey, I was really offended today. Do you know how much money I give? I get to say, I don't have a clue how much you give, and God doesn't need it anyway, and so be thou rebuked and change your ways. But you name it. There's always something. Pastor, I'd like to make a donation to the church if... Oh, I'm not kidding you. The gall of people. You say, yeah, you nail them, Pastor. You get them. Well, the truth is, when we say, why is this happening to me, God? Or what did I do to deserve this? I thought God loved me. All of that, we are being his counselor. We're telling them what to do. Instead of saying, Lord, I don't have a clue what's going on. It feels like the wheels are coming off my chariot. But I know you're on your throne. I know you saved me because I'm not the bozo I used to be exactly. You've been bringing me out into a whole new world in life. I don't know what to do. And you know what? He'll say, trust me. And for some of us, especially Americans, it's like, what? Don't we roll up our sleeve and do it ourselves? That's our problem. That's a great definition of religion. It's to say, God, I have given, so you owe me. God, I have done, so what's in it for me? You say, Jack, that would never happen. Matthew chapter 19. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not impossible, it's just hard. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. By the way, you know what, want to know why? They believed that prosperity equaled godliness. That's a cult way of thinking. And so, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Here, God bless Peter. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Did you get it? Wow, we sacrificed so much, what do we get? It's human nature. But to think like that is to seek to counsel God, and he will have nothing of it. And then we end with this, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him, of, through, to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen, says the scripture. This is what's known as a doxology. This section, verse 33 to 36, is an explosion. It's Paul studying Romans, or giving Romans 9, giving Romans 10, giving Romans 11, and then he explodes into what is called a doxology. He can't take it anymore. And he gives God praise. And that's not hyperbole when I say he can't take it anymore. Go read the ancient scholars. Everything about what Paul was saying, He couldn't wrap his heart around it anymore, and it exploded from the inside out. When we meditate in his word and his truth and we find out about the glory that awaits us and the incredible discoveries that's before us and what we learn about who we are in Christ, we explode. That's why always find a new believer and hang around them. Think of them like a puppy that you bring into an old dog. You know the old dog, the old Christian dog is, praise the Lord. Going to church? Well, it's Sunday. That's how an old dog talks. And the worship's going on. Yeah, I don't like this song. Then move on to the next song. And then when's he gonna shut up? That's old dog stuff. And then you get a puppy, and the old dog's going, right? Have you ever seen a puppy around an old dog? The old dog, look at the face of the old dog. The old dog is saying, you sick freak. What's wrong with you? Knock it off. And the little dog's hanging on their jowls and they're biting their ankle and jumping up and down and all excited. That's like a new believer. A new believer is like, all right, God is amazing. And the old dog is, calm down. Someday you'll be just as bored with it all as me. You go from being a Tigger to an Eeyore. And that's never good. You should always be a Tigger with God. I just made that up. Church family, let's stand if you would. The glory of God in your life. The more we yield to him and say, Lord, whatever you want, do it. Can you do that? Watch this. Can you do that? Can you say, God, whatever you want in my life, do it. I don't care, seriously. I do not care. Sometimes I have to do things like this myself. In fact, if you go back to the room that's back here before I come out here, or if you go to my office, it's full of junk. Junk that means something to me. I've got a rotor off an Apache helicopter from the U.S. Army in Iraq. That's back there. I got a sword, a Roman broadsword that could slice you and dice you up. I've got a samurai sword. I've got all this stuff. I got a commander's army hat. I've got a U.S. Marine Corps Kevlar helmet. All this stuff given to me from people who lived it. And so people walk into my office and they go, whoa, it's kind of like a museum in here. To them, it's a museum. To me, it's a story, man. To me, oh, listen. In fact, you want to see this? This guy, look, this guy right here. This guy just gave me this incredible model from American Airlines, but what you don't know, you don't know this about this, but he's a senior captain, and what he does is this, and when he's not flying, this is where he goes, and when he's not piloting people around the world, this is what he does. Those are stories. What's your name? Fred, Jack, whoever. I don't know you until I know your story. And every believer's got a story. Can I say this without getting in trouble? So Friday at Western Christian High School was Grandparents' Day. And so my granddaughter says, everybody's saying hi to you. I'm 60. I'll be 67 in a few minutes. I felt kind of good. I'm on a high school campus, and all these kids and parents are coming up to me, and they're, can I take a picture, Pastor Jack? And it's like, wow, that's cool. And my granddaughter's like, what is this? But the fun thing was, she goes, when we were walking to the car, she goes, what do you think when that happens? And I said, that's the best part. I don't think. She goes, well, what do you mean? I said, you know the deal is I survived an abortion. I mean, I didn't survive. God survived me. Can I put it that way? Through an abortion. I survived all kinds of things in life. I survived severe stuttering and all that stuff. And none of it made sense. None of it made sense until June 20th, 1977, when I met Jesus, he interrupted me. Listen, I did not run out there searching for God. God woke me up. You need to be willing right now to be, I almost said, to be woke. But is not woke an English word? No, is it a real word?
I woke up.
I woke up. So wait. Why would we let a bunch of lunatics steal a word from the English language? Right? So if you want to get woke, wake up to the fact that God has a plan for your life. And that's what he does. Let's pray right now. Father God, in Jesus' name, there might be a man, woman, boy, or girl in this sanctuary right now, out in the courtyard, in the overflow room, somewhere watching right now, maybe on their TV, maybe on their computer. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter wherever they're at right now, from this sanctuary to beyond. If today you're saying, that's it, that's the God I want. That's the God I need. Tell him now, Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again from the dead, and I put my faith in you. I take in my life and I put it in your hands and I pick up the new life that's in Jesus, and I'm going to open up your word and I'm going to start reading all about you. God in heaven, receive me, forgive me. I repent. I'm going to follow you now. I'm changing directions. I'm going to pursue you. And I'm going to do it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
yeah.
Amen. God bless you.